O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you, for we acknowledge that it was you who have led us apart from this busy, sinful world to the quiet of your house. We ask you now to focus our hearts and our minds on your word of truth. Comfort us, encourage us, instruct us through that word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth, In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Merciful Father, since you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sin, also grant us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. Many misunderstand the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, imagining that it was a covenant for salvation rather than for earthly blessing and benefit. When God gave them the promised land, the covenant he made with them was two-sided, unlike the gospel, which is God doing all. He said, if you will keep me as your God and struggle to obey the commandments, I, on my part, will preserve you in this land forever. I will bless you continually. All you have to do, keep me as your God. They failed, miserably, of course. What this teaches us is that even in something as simple as keeping the God as our God, we could not earn our place in heaven, how much less to keep the law fully in all ways. So we read in Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But If your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 51, as found on hymnal page 76. Rise. Our second reading is from the book of Philemon, selected verses of the first chapter. We can hear this as just what is being said. In other words, Paul is appealing to Philemon for the freedom to serve of Onesimus. Paul says here, "Let me pay what is owed." Or we can hear it on that higher level that God intends as an example of what exactly Jesus said to his Father. Let me pay the sin debt that is owed by these people. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As is our joy and our privilege, we confess the convictions of our hearts before God and man using the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. my prayer for each of us this morning is that we might come to recognize and acknowledge ever more fully the magnitude of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus, and thereby gain also a more complete understanding of just what forgiveness cost him. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, one of the more difficult lessons for young people to learn, something that is incumbent, necessary for parents to train up their children in understanding, is that there is no free lunch. It's hard, isn't it? And it's a challenge, and you know it needs to be done, because that's not how life seems when you're little. Everything is free. Everything. You're hungry and you just go into the refrigerator and there's free food in there, or in the pantry. You just walk in from playing and you sit down at the table and free food is put right there on the table before you. It didn't cost anything. I think it might have made itself. It just appears there every time. All I got to do is say, I'm hungry, and food appears. It's pretty awesome. It's like that in every aspect of my life. I open my closet door and there's clothes there. They're free. And the drawers of my dresser, free. Magic drawers, because it doesn't even cost me anything to clean them. I just drop them in this special place and they come back folded and in that drawer. Everything in their life is like that. I have a cavity. Oh, I got to get a filling. But that's free. I just ride with my mom and go in there and get it fixed. Doesn't cost a thing. So you see, it has to be trained out of them. Parents have to teach them. And I'm sure your parents did it in a number of different ways. I remember my mom cringing because we had so little money every time we would take the milk jug out and pour this big old horse bucket full of milk and drink. And she says, can't you drink water sometimes? It's like, no, I like milk. And it's free. It's there. Or you've probably heard your parents, something, whatever, fill in the blank, doesn't grow on trees. And then you were so happy when they made a mistake and say, who ate all the apples? You know they don't just grow on trees. Yes, they do. So you look through life, and in everything you find there really isn't anything free. Everything, in a sense, cost someone something, or something it costs. There's an effort or a charge or something that has to be done or paid for. Now, you've heard, obviously, the opposing thing, the best things in lives are free. And together with all the songs that say, love is free. Well, if you're a young man that thinks love is free, you probably never had a girlfriend. You probably never had your heart broken. You probably never anguished with a loved one that is suffering from illness or injury. You probably never watched the most important person in your life draw their last breath. Love is not free. It costs. It takes a toll. Everything. You can trace it back to something, whether it's just God himself, but something had to provide. Well, what about the air that we breathe, Pastor? That's created by God. It costs something. It costs energy from the sun in this amazing process called photosynthesis. Well, what about the sunshine and warmth? That costs the sun, that fusion of the helium atoms or hydrogen atoms in the sun. That isn't free. It costs it something. What about spiritual things? Aren't they free? Isn't forgiveness free? Grace free? Free? No, free to us. It costs Jesus dearly. So we need to come to terms with this truth for a variety of reasons. On a practical, everyday level, the naive must be disabused of the notion that anything is really free. You don't get free health care. Somebody pays for it. You don't get free food from the food pantry. Somebody paid for it. But more to the point, there is nothing free. As Christians this morning, our Savior wants to remind us the critical truth that discipleship also has a cost. It's anything but free. So on the basis of that, we read our text for this morning, Jesus telling us just that. This text is found in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is God's word. In great awe and humility, we acknowledge that fact, that these are words that have their origin in God. Trusting that the God who preserved and delivered them intact to us this morning will bless us through their study. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you found yourself discouraged just now by this text, by this divinely inspired word of God? Anyone here keen on the idea of hating your loved ones? Anyone here looking forward to giving up everything that you have if that's the cost of discipleship? Didn't we just read? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple? When I read this text, what flashed in my mind was a sad picture of that rich young man. You remember the account in Matthew 19? The young man said to Jesus, "All these commandments I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is that you? Is that me? Didn't our text for this morning sound like Jesus was saying to every single one of us, every single aspiring follower, this is what you need to do to become a Christian, a follower of me? Sell everything you have. Don't like anything on this earth. Hate your loved ones. Now, some have taken comfort here in the fact that at times when the Bible uses the word hate, which is translated hate correctly, it means to love less. Jacob, "I have loved Esau, I have hated." Well, that means he loved him less, not that he hated him in the normal sense that we understand that word hate. So then that means that what this text is saying is that I must love God more than things. I must love God more than my loved ones, more than life, more than wealth, more than the blessings God has given me here on this earth. Okay? I think I'm good. Now, if that's it, though, do you see how Christ is diminished, if not excluded? Because if you think about your life and you think this is what Jesus is saying, and you examine your life and say, yeah, I think I'm doing a pretty good job of keeping that first table of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think I'm doing pretty well with that. I love God more than I love other things. You see how that diminishes Jesus? We need him less, don't we? Because we're doing a pretty good job. So, what is it then that our Savior is teaching us in this text? Because it sounds harsh. Christians routinely make the same mistake in understanding this text as they make in understanding the Sermon on the Mount. Society in general accepts the Sermon on the Mount because it sounds like moralizing. They love the Good Samaritan because it sounds like moralizing. In other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if you be meek, you shall inherit the earth, from the Sermon on the Mount. If you're a peacemaker, you'll get this. And if you're this, you'll get this, as though it's some business deal. And they read this the same way. The fact is, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' condemnation in so many different ways, his ruling out that we could ever, ever earn our own forgiveness and eternal life. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, he said. And the people must have shaken their heads because outwardly they were flawless. Yet we need a different kind of righteousness. So here too, he's telling us how impossible it is for us to make ourselves worthy, to be good enough in our following of him to be able to even qualify as Christians, to be followers of him, unless you hate your dad, your mom, your children, your spouse, unless you hate them, unless you hate every aspect of your life. You cannot be my disciple. I can't do that. I'm not capable. I need a Savior. We need a Savior. So we need to dig into this a bit deeper. How do we know that Jesus isn't here telling us what we need to do to earn his love? To earn our way into heaven, that we have to hate everything about this life? Well, first of all, Scripture never contradicts Scripture, does it? So if he were really telling us what it sounds like, that we have to hate father and mother, what do we do with the fourth commandment, that we're supposed to love and honor our parents and superiors? So knowing that Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, and that's clear, and knowing, as Jesus said in other times, that we are to enjoy and receive with thanksgiving God's blessings in all areas of life, we know that Jesus was telling us something different here. He wasn't telling us to have that normal idea of hatred toward our loved ones. He wasn't telling us that we had to hate our lives. But what was he telling us? We need to have a hatred of everything that is evil in every aspect of our lives. If, for example, we have parents that pull us away from God, that demand that we do not worship God, there's an evil in them that God wants us, needs us to hate, because we can't be followers of Jesus and follow the ungodly, sinful things at the same time. So Jesus is looking at this great crowd that's following him. Remember, it hadn't been thinned out yet. It was dramatically when Jesus said things that they didn't like, that they really didn't understand. You must eat of me, drink my blood. if you would be a follower. And they said, who can understand? It was all great when they thought it was a free lunch. That this guy, I don't have to work. It's literally free food. And if I get sick, he heals me. I can just follow him. I don't have to do anything else. I'll follow him and, hey, I'm hungry. He'll feed us. Hey, I don't feel good. He'll heal us. He had to disabuse them of that notion that following him was going to be that. It was going to be much different. And that's when he brought in our text that you must take up your cross and follow me. Well, it was the beginning of the end for most of the crowd. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to be on the ground floor of this new movement where everything is provided, everything is free. When Jesus says, renounce all that you have in our text, he isn't trying to make us better people. He's telling us that everything that comes from us and everything that is evil needs to be renounced as that which cannot earn our place in God's heaven. That's the deny self Jesus talked about. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross. Self is everything about me that I think can earn or somehow get into heaven by what I do. Renounce that. Look at that and say, it's filthy rags. It's worth nothing. And then Christ is magnified. Then we recognize when I can provide nothing, I need a Savior. I need some other entity, source, to provide sin payment. And that's Jesus. In our text, encouraging us toward this sober evaluation of Christianity, of discipleship, he uses two examples. And this further proves what we're saying here. Building and going to war. And in both of them, he says, comparing what he had just told them to this. And he said, who, when you're going to build, doesn't first count the cost? Who going to war doesn't evaluate whether or not you can win that war? So is Jesus telling us that if you come to the conclusion that you can't build the tower, you shouldn't even try? No. In connection with Christianity, faith must be built. We need to be Christians. But Jesus is saying, count the cost. Even people in this world, when they're going to war or starting a project, they look at it and say, it's going to cost me this. There is no free lunch with Christian discipleship. It's going to cost us something. Not as a sin payment, not as our entrance into heaven, but living lives of thanksgiving to the Savior who has earned that is going to cost us. And unfortunately, Christians still today, especially when they're just learning about the Christian faith, imagine that they found their place among that crowd that followed Jesus, that throng, that, oh, I'm a beloved child of God now. My life is going to be easy. No. No. Probably not. Your life is probably going to be hard. You know why? Because before you were Satan's. He was content to leave you alone. He was content to have you blessed with every good thing. But now you're his enemy. As a child of God, you're an enemy of Satan. He will come after you. So Jesus is saying, evaluate. Count the cost. Now the goal is worth it, isn't it? It's not an option, just as the tower. It's not like, don't build the tower. Yeah, the tower has to be built. We need to have this salvation plan as our salvation plan so that we make it through this world and join God eternally in heaven. But evaluate. It's going to cost something. That cost might be animosity with our own families. We heard that a couple of weeks ago in the sermon text. Jesus said, do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. No, I tell you, rather division. And that talks about how even fathers and sons and mothers and daughters will be divided on the basis of Jesus. And you'll find that as a follower of Christ. You'll find friends who don't believe. And there's a bitter division there. And Jesus is saying, you can't love that about them or anything in the world and be my disciple. To be my disciple, to continue following me, you must hate that evil. You must hate everything that points to a different path, because that path is destruction. I want you with me in heaven, but you can't love this world and its philosophy, what it promotes, and love me at the same time, because they're not the same path. And all this then makes sense when you look at that crowd that was following Jesus for wrong reasons. He wanted them to follow, but he knew they had to follow for the right reasons. And so he spoke in these harsh words, which is what they needed to hear. It wouldn't do them any good to talk in soothing words. Hey, by the way, might not be as easy as you think. Jesus finally uses this illustration of salt. Salt has two purposes, I'm aware of. Seasoning and preservation. And Jesus says, if salt has lost its taste, if it no longer does what it's supposed to do, it's good for nothing. You see how this fits in that whole following Christ, take up our cross? Salt is not what we are commanded to do. It is what we are in Christ. That is our function, to be salt in the earth. In other words, to be that which tells people about Jesus. That's who we are. It's not just what we're supposed to do. It is that. But it's also who we are. And if we extrapolate that onto again what Jesus said, if you don't do what you were created to do, what use are you? So he's given us further direction. And what is our function as salt? To tell people what we've been given. To share with others. Then we're salt that flavors our lives. Telling them, showing them by our actions, letting them hear from our words, our choices in life. There's a cost to that, isn't there? The cost, again, you may recognize as ridicule or ostracization. That word. There's a cost. And the better you do at it, the greater the cost. But the goal is worth it. And again, it's not what Jesus commands us to do. It's what he tells us we are. So we look at the whole picture and we recognize we are Christians through faith in Jesus. God did that from first to last for us. I'm astounded always that he picked me. I wouldn't. You probably have the same inclination. Why did God, of all, why did he pick me to come to faith, to be one of his children? And then your natural inclination, the old shucks part of you, is either I'm worth it, no, or if he did choose me and I'm not worthy of that, is somebody else less worthy? Or you get into this down in the weeds about why. And we don't know why. But it ought to fill your heart with joy and thanksgiving, because of all the different religions, all the philosophies, all the different paths to destruction, God has picked you from eternity, brought you to faith, put you in this place, and now Satan would love you to believe that somehow it can't be that easy, it can't be that good. Something too good to be true probably isn't. It is. It is. This is one of the one places in our lives where we can say, this isn't too good to be true. It is true. God chose me. He brought me to faith. And when I pray every day, thy kingdom come, I include in there, thank you for bringing your rulership into my heart. Don't leave. Don't ever end that. Keep me as your child. And then make me salt so that your kingdom may come to others, also through whatever role you want me to play. Salvation is ours, is yours, through your Savior Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and what He has done, what He has given you. Trusting Him for all that you need, the victory that you could not possibly win on your own has already been won for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
O God, our kind, our benevolent Father, we thank you, we praise you for the many undeserved favors you continually shower upon us. It is surely only by your grace, your undeserved love, that we who are by nature sinful, even your enemies, can stand fully accepted in your sight. It pleased you to seek us, lost sinners, when we sought you not, and to send your Son to be our Savior. We know our own good works can profit us nothing. It is your grace that makes us righteous through the blood of Christ. Your grace sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts with the gospel message of forgiveness and caused us to believe it to the salvation of our souls. It is your great love for us lost sinners by which you are truly merciful to us. Help us to acknowledge and appreciate your grace, your gracious salvation in every aspect of our lives. Help us to be salt and light in this earth. Fill our hearts with a living faith that cannot be shaken, and with a pure love for you that remains untainted by all the allurements of this present evil world. Lead us to do with an energetic zeal those things which your true children by faith ought to do. Rid our hearts and lives of the strangling power of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, give us grace to follow the example of your love and that of our Savior Jesus. Then we will want to love others, even those who do not love us. Enable us to be kind and considerate toward others in their individual needs. Gladly help. Help in whatever way we can to alleviate their distresses, their hurts, that which troubles them. Give us a deep sense of responsibility for the souls of our fellow human beings. We ask these things knowing that you hear, trusting that you have the power to grant our petitions, our prayers, those in accord with your will. Hear us also then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.